The Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out, or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to the people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called upon you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you.
Did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will weep, the dumb will speak. The praise is on the land. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect one, and the sleepy holding is the grave. I have. Oh, Mary, did you?
Well, it's the time of the year to focus on the Gospels. And that means the telling and retelling of the story of the life of Jesus, whose birth we have just celebrated. It is important because one of the central features of the Christian faith, and perhaps the central feature of the Christian faith, is centered around the cross, which is the death of Jesus, and his resurrection. And it's not difficult for us to turn our religion into a religion that focuses so much on the cross and resurrection that we do not give attention to what living a life here on earth means. It's possible to decide that earthly life is not that important, that what our job here is to do is to decide to have faith in Jesus Christ and then await the time when we will be taken up into heaven. But because Jesus didn't just come to die, he came to live. It means that the Christian faith has always believed that our earthly lives, as we experience them, are also very important. It is called Epiphany, which means the appearance. And there are several meanings associated with it. In general, it refers to the appearance of the incarnated Christ. This year, most of the Gospel readings will be from the Gospel of Matthew. It's on a 3-year rotation. We do Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then all 4 years, or all 3 years, there will be Sundays when the Gospel readings come from the Gospel of John, and that's how they fill that in. But Matthew's accounts are the focus this year. Of course, the Gospel accounts of the life of Jesus can be told throughout the year, as well as the accounts of the origins of the church that we find in the Acts of the Apostles and in the epistles of Paul and the general epistles. Or the story of Israel that we find in the Old Testament. But from now at least until Holy Week in April, as we move towards the Passion and as we move towards Easter, we focus on the earthly life of Jesus, particularly on his ministry and message, as he came preaching and teaching in Galilee and in Judea, and also feeding and healing and casting out demons and raising the dead. All of this is to say that Jesus not only came to die for the forgiveness of sin, but also to live a life of love in a world where living a life of love is difficult to do. In Matthew's Gospel, it begins with his baptism in the Jordan River by the cousin of Jesus that we call John the Baptist. And no, he wasn't called the Baptist because he was a part of a Southern Baptist or an American Baptist church, but because he was involved in the practice of baptizing people, there was some tension about this baptism, both for the early Christians and also between Jesus and John. John was uncomfortable with the arrangement because he saw himself as subordinate to Jesus. Not inferior, but subordinate. And in the general logic of things, one would expect, as John did, the superior to baptize the subordinate, not the other way around. And even for the early Christians, whom we know had in their midst some of John the Baptist's former disciples, this arrangement was a concern because it implied the superiority of John. So John objected to it. And Jesus insisted by saying, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And in this baptism, we learn an important lesson about the kind of lives that we are to lead because here we are given an example of a biblical value. I use the word deference. The value of deference means not just equals deferring to one another, because if you've ever been in a situation with somebody you're equal to and you want to defer to one another, it can turn into an argument. No, you. We know about that. But when somebody who is in a position of authority or power defers to the will, or just defers to the well-being of somebody who is weaker, it's a very difficult example to follow, and it goes by other names. One of the great prophetic images that comes to us from the book of Isaiah is that of the suffering servant, which also turns out to be associated with Jesus. Although I might say that there are four suffering servant passages in the book of Isaiah, between the one we have read today and the one in chapter 53. And Jewish biblical scholars simply do not connect this person with Jesus. They say that the Christians are mistaken in their interpretation to make that connection. It's very interesting because among Christians that connection is universally made, and it's a strong connection. But in this text from Isaiah that has been read today, we see the first reference to this servant, as Isaiah calls him. "I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." We are told that he will be gentle. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And we are told that he will be faithful, that he will persevere, he will not falter or be discouraged until he has established justice on earth. And to what end does he come? These next words in the text are directed to the servant. They are words from God to this person. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." Just let those words settle over you for a few minutes this morning. It is a grand vision of a person who is somehow not so caught up in the pursuits of this life that are common to among human beings that he is diminished by its corruptions, the corruptions of life on earth. There are four suffering servant passages in the book of Isaiah, and this one, as I have said, is the first. And it's lesser known than the last, but I thought that I would refer to the last because it is filled with more familiar language. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. Although I like the King James Version here. We esteemed him not. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And I would say to my Jewish friends that it is impossible for a Christian to read those words and not connect them to Jesus. It is this suffering servant who was baptized by John in the waters of the Jordan River. And it is this example, an example where the one who was in the position of greater authority and power deferred, that we are meant to follow as we live out our lives. And it's also consistent with the great hymn in the second chapter of Philippians, which Paul wrote, that could very easily have been one of our texts for the day. Paul wrote, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And Paul tells us that we should look not only to our own needs, but also to the needs of others, counting them not as equals, but counting them as if they are better. We can even find the same idea in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus teaches his disciples about his understanding about what it means to be the superior in a relationship. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, that their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus tells us that the last will be first, and the first will be last. So this theme of servanthood is not a one-time thing in the Bible, and it's not a New Testament idea. It's also in the Old Testament, and it seems to be pervasive. Now, we know that all is not right in the world. All is not even right among us, and in our own lives, even if we don't like to admit it. And even if we don't like to admit it, this dream, this prophetic dream of Isaiah, of justice and peace on earth, it's our dream too. Deep down inside, we want that to come true. And yet we are caught up in this contradiction, or shall I say, this contradiction. And that is, like most of the other people in the world, we think that the only way for things to be right in the world is for the people who are right to get their way. Sometimes even if they have to use force to bring it about. When the prophetic vision of Isaiah and the example of Jesus and the biblical message in general all agree that the only real chance is when those who are right serve, die for others, which means die to themselves. Getting one's way is not all it's cracked up to be. And one gets the impression that part, at least, of the reason why things are not right in the world is because too often even the good people demand their way too much. Being right is not even all it's cracked up to be. And I think one of the other implications of the biblical message is that sometimes we are capable of thinking that we are right when we're not. And we should always save a little space in our minds for that possibility. At any rate, we know that we are not here just to assure our eternal destiny. But like Jesus, we are here to lead a life of love, changing the world as we have the opportunity by serving it. And I probably have not said that emphatically enough. But that's just me. I sometimes say things less emphatically than they need to be said. I can relate to this suffering servant who, it says, will not shout or cry out or go out in the streets and scream. But before I finish, let me speak about the ministries of our church just for a moment or two, because it's important that we hear what they are there for. As feeble as they may be, these activities that are a part of our life on an ongoing basis are surely meant to help other people. They are meant to provide us the opportunity to lead a life of service. But there's more to them than that. Especially for you young people who may think that you've been around our church long enough to notice we keep giving to the same offerings all the time, and we keep asking to sign up for the same activities all the time, and we rotate the same mission emphases. But the reason why we do it is to teach us this servanthood lesson. It's not just to help, it's to teach. We give to world missions and to home missions. We give to the one great hour of sharing, which provides disaster relief all over the world, and to the retired ministers and missionaries offering. We support Andrew's House and People in Need and the Common Ground Free Store and Helpline and Family Promise and Turning Point. And sometimes there's more than that. We collect the bread from Panera's each week And as well, we offer Bible study and prayer and worship ministries. All because we are convinced that this is the right thing for us to do and to give each of us an opportunity for service. Last week, we even dedicated the officers of the church, which is another opportunity for service. We do this, in part at least, so that it will become a lifestyle. We do this so that it can be drummed into our hearts and minds by repetition. We do it so that our youth can learn the value of service, and also we ourselves can learn the value of service. Because once you get out into the world and you have to start working for somebody else and making money and paying bills and taking care of the demands of life, it's easy for adults to forget this lesson. And we do it because we know that the dream envisioned in Isaiah's suffering servants and embodied in the very baptism of Jesus and seen in the great Christ hymn in Philippians chapter 2 is a true dream. A dream that will come true, does come true in countless ways. And when it does, the world is changed. And we are told, and it's kind of a warning, that the world we await is a world in which those who do not serve have no place. And I think that's meant to tickle us a little bit, or maybe to stick us. But by the miracle of grace, in that world, the servants are the leading citizens. And they are comforted, and they are fulfilled, and they are satisfied. And maybe even what Jesus said to John comes true, that all righteousness is fulfilled. To be baptized is to be immersed. And I think that we can get so caught up in the way we baptize people, which is we fill up a big copper tank with water and we dunk them in. It's interesting, whenever other pastors that come from other traditions come to church, I always show them the baptistry, and they all say the same thing. They've never seen one. Especially not one like ours, complete with an oar to stir the water. But it means more than that. It means that we are immersed in God's grace. We are immersed in God's love. And this baptism that Jesus was baptized means that he was immersed in the life of this world. That's why he did it. To identify with us as a way of coming down and taking us by the hand and lifting us up. May God add a blessing to the hearing and to the speaking of these words from Scripture. Let us pray. Lord, we hear these words and are inspired by them, but we know that they make great demands on us. And yet you've told us that your demands are easy. And part of their ease is that you have for each of us particular things for us to do. We don't have to carry the whole world on our shoulders. Help us to see and lead us into those works of service. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. our song of dedication. Remember 560, so add a zero to what's in the bulletin there. Another year is dawning. Shall we stand and sing? Dear God, we pray that you would let us now go in peace and go with this fantastic vision of this servant and what it means for us on the tips of our tongues and in our hearts. Amen. Thank you.
Okay.